Let's bow our heads. Father, indeed, we all we can say is that you are good in spite of ourselves. You love us so much, and so our commitment to you is to return that favor, if you will, by surrendering our hearts and our lives to you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for every person here today. And please guide and direct us as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's a story about many years ago, a story about a king, a very devout king, who was disturbed because many in his royal court were very, very unthankful, and there was a lot of ingratitude. So what he did was he prepared a banquet for them. Big banquet, and invited everybody in. And once they got there, they all sat down. And by prearrangement, a beggar came in there and sat down at the table and started eating his food until he was filled up, stands up, and leaves. Well, all the guests that were there, they saw this, and they say, "Oh, what nerve does this man have? You know, he ate, and he didn't even give thanks." And they were asking the king permission to tear him limb from limb for his ingratitude. Well, the king responded, "That beggar has done only once to an earthly king what each of you does three times a day to God. You sit at the table and eat until you are satisfied. Then you walk away without recognizing God or expressing one word of thanks." How about you thank God today? Is that something that we constantly do? Or could it be that sometimes we do take God for granted? You know, sometimes we take our family for granted, things that, you know, around we don't say thank you. And could it be that we're doing the same thing for God? And of course, yeah, I know Thanksgiving is coming along. And maybe as a cliche, we say thank you to God, but is this how we live every day? Is it important to thank God? Or why is it important to thank God? Well, let's see today why this is important. Let's open our Bibles to the 17th chapter of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. We're going to spend some time there today. Luke chapter 17. Now, in the chronology of the book of Luke, Jesus had just finished presenting different parables. One parable, each, you know, different from the other with a different lesson. And when we arrive at chapter 17, there seems to be sort of a change in the scenery here, as if the events of chapter 17 are not connected to the chapters that preceded and the parables that he just finished talking about. But it doesn't seem to be very apparent. Notice that how he starts verse 1, chapter 17, verse 1. "Then he said to the disciples." Now, right off the bat, when you said, "Then he said to the disciples," the assumption is that what's taken place in chapter 17, it occurs immediately after he finished talking about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. But scholars believe that the events of chapter 17 are actually different, occur at a different time, because there's real no connection with the topics that he addresses in chapter 17 with the parables of chapter 15 and 16. So notice what he starts here. He starts really talking about forgiveness, people offending you. And look at verse 4. Verse 4, "And if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." He was talking about forgiveness. And if you remember, of course, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, there's no connection there. That's why scholars believe this is a different time here. So he's talking about forgiveness. And what strikes me is how the disciples respond to that statement in verse 5. "And the apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.'" Well, that seems to be a little bit out of place. Jesus is talking about forgiveness, and all of a sudden they say, "Hold on, increase our faith." Now, would you say that is a very practical petition? Have you ever asked God to increase your faith? You know, sometimes we go through different trials, and maybe we're doubting and unbelieving. Say, "Lord, increase my faith." But does the Lord just wave a wand and say, okay, or go like this with his nose, and all of a sudden your faith is increased? So what does he do? Or could it be that we have a responsibility in that, in our faith increasing? How is our faith increased? Well, maybe the disciples are thinking. Remember, Jesus had just said, listen, if a guy comes to you and he offends you seven times a day and seven times says, forgive him, you shall forgive him. So maybe the disciples are thinking, well, you know, I need a lot of faith if I'm going to forgive somebody like that. Or maybe they're thinking, maybe I need to have faith in that other person. For me to continue to forgive him, maybe I need to have a faith in them. But it doesn't seem apparent that there is any connection here with their petition of increasing faith with this issue of forgiveness. So, increase our faith, they ask Jesus. Jesus responds, saying, if you have faith as what? It's a mustard seed. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey. Now, someone once said that the seed of the mustard seed is the smallest seed, although I heard somewhere recently that there's even a smaller one. But regardless, have you seen a mustard seed? It's a little grain, really. That's all it is. And so increase our faith, says the disciples ask. And Jesus, listen, said, if your faith is as big as a mustard seed, there's an implication here. Because apparently their faith was not the size of a mustard seed. They didn't have any faith. But I want you to notice, though, sometimes we're so concerned about increase our faith, but Jesus compares that with the size of a mustard seed. The possession of faith, friends, according to Jesus, is not a matter of quantity, but of the quality of the faith. Because it seems clear here that the smallest amount of faith can do impossible things, like forgiving those who have trespassed against us time and time again. So the very smallest amount of faith is enough. It's not about the amount of faith, but about the genuineness of the faith. But yet, how is faith shown? Is faith shown by me saying, I have faith in the Lord? How do we show our faith? Our faith is shown by actions, isn't it? By the things we do. And as we're going to see in the stories that follows, that's what Jesus has in mind. Verse 7. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? It would be the right thing to do. I mean, the servant is working all day. He's out there plowing the field, tending the sheep. He's tired. He's sweating. I mean, he probably smells, but he comes into the house. The right thing to do would be to say, all right, listen, take a break. Get a coffee break, get something to eat. I know there's some more things that need to be done, but, you know, take a break. You know, take a half an hour break. Relax, chill. That would be the right thing to do. That would be the Christian thing to do. But that's not what happens. Notice verse 8. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink. So he's out there working all day long. He comes back. Maybe he deserves a break, but will the master give him a break? No, 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 no. Listen, you got to serve me first. I mean, kind of selfish thing to do, but you got to serve me first. The work is not done. Of course, the masters back then, it's not like they had a lot of servants. So they may have had one or two servants. So it was the duty, it was the job of the servant to do everything. You had to tend the field, you had to take care of the sheep, and then you got to come home and you got to prepare the food and everything. And then when everything is done, then you can take care of yourself. That was the life of a servant. That's what, or slavery. That's what's called slavery. Slavery was a very hard life, a slave. But notice, Jesus, remember that request in verse 5. The disciples asked Jesus what? Increase our faith. And as we're going to see, faith grows as we use it as a servant. Notice verse 9. Verse 9 takes a twist here. Jesus asks, does he thank the servant because of the things that because he did the things that were commanded him? So here again, the servant is working all day long. Comes home, he's not going to take a break. You got to take care of him. You got to do all those things. The servant is working hard, isn't he? Does the master thank him for the thing if he's done what he has been commanded to do? Well, how many of you like to be thanked? I mean, David, you know, came and thanked us. I mean, that was, you know, unexpected, but very appreciative. We like to be thanked, right? Even if it's our job. Isn't it nice to thank somebody? You know, I remember that one of the more frustrating aspects of being a paramedic in a big urban city was that it was a thankless job. People had the attitude that, well, my taxes pay your salary, so you're supposed to do what I say, and that's it. And so it was a very thankless job. People, you know, on occasions, you know, you probably heard these stories. On occasions, the drug addicts that are dying, that they're holding to, you know, almost dead, you give them Narcan, and they come around, and they get mad at you because you ruined their high. That's the kind of thing. It was a very thankless job. So maybe you have a job that nobody thanks you. Or maybe you're the kind of person that believes that we don't need to thank somebody for doing their job. Well, but Jesus asks that. Does he thank him? And of course he says, I think not. Does he thank him for doing his job? Jesus says, I think not. The servant is simply doing his job. He doesn't deserve to be thanked. Even if he goes far and beyond what he's supposed to do, he's just a servant. So he doesn't need to be thanked. That's well. Jesus says, "I think not." But remember, now it's not that Jesus is saying that the servant shouldn't be thanked. He's asking, "Does the master thank him?" And he says, "No, I think not. The master does not thank him." Verse 10. So likewise you. When you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Likewise you, he says, like who? Like the master? The master's the one who didn't thank him. He says, likewise you, it's really like the servant. Likewise, you be like the servant when you have done everything that you have been commanded to do. When you have done everything you're supposed to do, don't expect somebody to thank you. Don't do things because you want somebody to thank you. Just do the things you're supposed to do. And when you have done it, we're unprofitable servants. Say about yourself, you're unprofitable servants. In other words, you are unworthy. You are unworthy. You don't deserve. See, Jesus is trying to instill in the disciples that they did not need to look for gratitude. He was warning them not to take the attitude of the Pharisees, who of course thought that they merited God's favor because, you know, they were his people. Somehow God was obligated to thank them and reward them because of their obedience. The disciples and friends, we need to understand, we need to acknowledge who we are compared to God. The Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't deserve anything that God gives us. Nothing. We are unprofitable servants. We are to call ourselves unprofitable servants. We are not worthy. Sometimes we think that because we do all the right things, because we're good citizens and good taxpayers and good tithe-paying Seventh-day Adventists, somehow we deserve that God does this and that for us. God says, listen, don't be looking for appreciation here. Don't forget who you are. You are not worthy of anything that comes from God. But now, as we continue on in chapter 17, now there's a story here, an incident that takes place. And if you read the incident by itself superficially, you may think there is no connection with this incident and what Jesus just talked about. But there is. Nothing happens by accident in Scripture. Starting in verse 11. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there he met 10 men who were lepers, who stood far off. Now, you probably know that the lepers were the outcasts of society. Nobody wanted to do anything with the lepers. You know, they're there, we know they're there, but it's better to ignore them. Now, back then, it was the belief of the Jews that leprosy was the direct result of people's sins. So if they had leprosy, it was their own fault. It was because they sinned. And if it was their own fault, if it's because they're sinners, they don't deserve any help. They don't deserve any pity. They certainly don't deserve the time of Jesus. But of course, if you were a leper, your greatest desire would be what? To be healed, to be cleansed. Your greatest desire was to be healed and cleansed. And here, these lepers see in Jesus their only hope. Their only hope of cleansing. Have you seen Jesus as your only hope? Maybe you don't think you have leprosy. Or do you? Jesus is the only hope. And so here are these lepers. You know, of course, the lepers, they couldn't be around everybody else. They had their own spot over there. You know, they had to stay by themselves. Their family and friends were the lepers. So they couldn't relate. They couldn't be around. So now they see Jesus from far away. Not that they were close. They see Jesus from far away. And, ooh, the light turns on. That's their only hope. What do you think they do? Well, they say verse 12 or verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus! Jesus, have mercy on us! They're screaming because they're far away. Now, it may have been, in fact, this was probably the case, that these lepers, they also believed that the reason they had leprosy was because of their sin. See, they believed back then in what's called the retribution theory. We see that a lot in the book of Job, by Job's friends talking to Job. They believe that if you are good, then you'll get good things. So if bad things are happening to you, it must be because you're doing something bad. So they're thinking here, well, listen, we have leprosy. It must be the result of our own sin. And now they see Jesus as their only hope. Have mercy on us. I want to submit to you that they were probably thinking of their spiritual cleansing ahead of that. We have sinned. This is why we have leprosy. And now I see in Jesus my only hope. Lord, have mercy on me. They're seeking the forgiveness of their sins. Well, I'm glad that Jesus is indeed merciful. So when he saw them, Jesus, again far away, what does he say? Go show yourselves to the priests. What's he talking about? Go show yourself to the priest. Look, I still got leprosy. What's he talking about? Well, we know the story here. Nothing happened here. I mean, it's not like they were instantaneously healed. No, go yourselves to the priest. Jesus gave them instructions. He told them where to go. See, they depended on the goodness and the power of Jesus, even though they had no visible evidence. No visible evidence of their healing. So they did what they were commanded. And what was required by the law. The law said that's what you needed to do. So, put yourself in the shoes of these lepers. Jesus is saying, go show yourselves to the priests. All right. Well, Jesus said go. So, they're probably thinking here, we don't see any evidence here, but something must happen before we get to the priests. We don't know how far they had to walk. So here they're probably walking and say, well, you see any changes in you? No, I don't see anything yet. All right, well, listen, make sure you let me know if you see any changes. They keep on walking and probably looking at each other. You see anything? No, I don't see anything. And all of a sudden, bing, their skin was as white as snow. Think about this. Leprosy was a direct result of their sin. So now that they were cleansed, that they could see that their bodies were cleansed, the skin was as white as snow, it meant not only their healing physically, but that Jesus had forgiven them. That's what they're thinking. Now, if you had the sin or the leprosy, and if Jesus had forgiven your sin, what would be the first thing that you would want to do? You would think. Well, we know that at least one person, we know what was in the mind of at least one of them. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. See, it seemed like the other nine, they were more concerned in following the instructions of just Jesus and the requirements of the law. Because after all, even if they saw the evidence of their cleansing, the cleansing was not official until declared so by the priest. That was the requirements of the law. That's what they were thinking about. So you could argue they were thinking about themselves. I got to make this official. If the priest doesn't say it, I'm not cleansed. Well, one of them wasn't thinking about himself. So he realized that Jesus was under no obligation to cleanse them because, after all, the reason he had leprosy was because of their sin. He didn't need to cleanse him. And, of course, now he didn't think it was necessary for the priest to tell him he was cleansed. See, he could see it with the evidence in his skin. The evidence was right there. He was changed. He was transformed. He was cleansed. And he must have been forgiven. So he returned. He returned. And when he sees Jesus, see, now he doesn't have any visible evidence of leprosy, so now he could get close to Jesus. He didn't have to yell at him from far away. Now he comes close to Jesus and says, "Hey, psst, Jesus. Hey, Jesus. Psst, come here. Listen, I don't want to make any ruckus or anything here. You remember me? Yeah, I was over there earlier. Yeah, you told me to go to the priest. It's me. Listen. Don't say anything. But thank you. You cleanse me. You're the man." Is that what he did? No, he said, it says here, and he came with a loud voice and glorified God. See, he had to praise Jesus publicly. He had to tell everybody, listen, Jesus is powerful. Jesus is merciful. Jesus is gracious. He cleansed me. He forgave me. Yell it from the top. Says, and he fell down on his face at his feet in giving him thanks. Oh, and by the way, he was a Samaritan. Now, you may think, well, really, what does he have to mention that? Because I think that the story would go well. I mean, the fact that he came back and thanked him, it made no difference that he was a Samaritan. But by the way, that's what he was. You see, this is not the kind of person you would have expected to come back and give thanks to Jesus. See, this guy wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist. See, the Seventh-day Adventist went to see the pastor so the pastor could say that they were cleansed. This guy wasn't the one you would expect him to come, but he's the one who did. The irony of ironies that he came back and thanked Jesus. Now, remember the story that we started with. The story of the master and the servant. And from a superficial reading there, you may conclude, well, maybe Jesus doesn't care at all if you thank him. But does he? Well, apparently he does. Notice verse 17. So Jesus answered and said, "Where are there not 10 cleansed? But where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Didn't I cleanse 10? What happened to them?" And this guy, who I wasn't expecting this guy to come back, but he's the one who comes back? What's going on here? What a disappointment. But notice that Jesus equates giving thanks with what? With giving God glory. See, giving thanks, my friends, is an act of worship. When we thank God, we are actually worshiping him, according to Jesus. And only one person saw fit, we need to worship God here because he just cleansed me. He just forgave me. What has he done for you? What about the other 9? Now, again, the other 9 may have been thinking, you know, we need to make sure the priest makes it official. I found 9 suggested reasons why the other nine did not come back. One waited to see if the cure was real. I got to make sure that this is not, you know, I'm not seeing things here. Hold on. Let me make sure I inspect myself everywhere. All right. That's the one. One waited to see if it would last. Well, you know what I mean? I just don't want to make sure. I don't want to go to the priest yet. And then all of a sudden this stuff comes back and he sends me back to where I came from. I want to make sure that this is real. One said he would see Jesus later. Yeah, I should thank Jesus. But listen, let me take care of some things first. The priest has to say it's official that I'm cleansed. And once that happens, listen, I haven't seen my wife in 6 years. I got to see my wife. I got to take care of business first. I got to go see my friends, my family, maybe have some dinner. And then after all that, then I'll go see Jesus. Yeah. Well, one decided that he had not had leprosy and never had leprosy. Well, I know that leprosy, you can't cure leprosy. So if I'm cured, it must have been maybe I had something else. It wasn't leprosy. Well, one said that he would have gotten well anyway. Well, you know, I'm following the health message. You know, I'm vegan now. You know, I'm following Ellen White's. You know, all the it's all in there. I'm doing it everything. So I listen. Since I'm vegan and I'm following the health message, that's why I was getting better. That's why. One gave glory to the priest. Well, the pastor declared me that I was cleansed. Thank you, pastor. You're the man. You hooked me up. You threw me a bone here. One said, oh, well, Jesus didn't really do anything. It was me. I healed myself. I was drinking alkaline water and aloe water, and I was doing all this stuff. That's why I was healed. Jesus didn't do really anything. One said, any rabbi could have done it. It wasn't a big deal. I could have gone to my cousin over here, and he would have done the same thing. And finally, one said that he was already much improved. I was getting better already. So that's why I'm improved. Jesus didn't really anything. I was going to get better anyway. But they didn't come back. They had their excuses, their reasons. They didn't show up. The Samaritan, the one that you weren't expecting, he came back and he thanked him. So verse 19, and he said to him, Jesus says to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. What was it made him well? Jesus put some ointment on him or something? You know, no. His faith made him well. The faith of the Samaritan was shown not by his words, but by his actions. Not only in believing that he was cleansed before seeing the evidence of the cleansing, but also because he returned to thank God, to thank Jesus for the miracle, and by doing so, he was worshiping God. That's how faith was made evidence. Now remember, nothing in Scripture happens by accident. The disciples had made a request of Jesus, increase our faith. How has faith increased? This is a practical example here, friends. Faith is increased as we thank God. Now you may wonder why. How is it that my faith is increased by me thanking God? What was that? Did you see my sermon? You looked at my notes. That's right. When we thank God, we are acknowledging that what has taken place in our lives could not have happened unless it was for him. When we thank God, we're saying, I depend upon you. And we learn from those things. See, it strengthens our faith because we realize what God is doing in my life, what he's done in my life, this couldn't have happened if he wasn't involved. And you know, again, These messages, as I prepare these messages and in the right time as God sees it fit, it is actually speaking to me first, speaking to us. See, the Mercados, as you know, we're a little tight now because Lucy still doesn't have any work. And the fact is, you know, sometimes you get discouraged, don't you? Yeah. But you know, When you thank God, you realize this is what God is doing. This is what he's done. You see, this is not the first time the Mercados are in a little bit of a pickle. not the first time. But in 26 years almost that we're married, not once has God failed us. Not once. And Lucy was thinking about this earlier because, was it yesterday you were mentioning that you know, she was discouraged because she had a rejection this week. But she said, you know, I remember back in the day when we first started our family that we were making a lot less than we made now. We were in similar circumstances and nothing ever faltered. God never failed. And so when we look at those things, we realize this is what God has done. This is what he has done in our lives before. And so if he's done this before, we thank him before. Now we're in this situation now. There's no reason for us to think that he's going to change. So even now, although sometimes we do get discouraged, we can have the certainty that God is still going to see us through. See, and the thing about it is, it has nothing to do with us. No, it doesn't. It's not going to happen because because God says, "Well, you know, Nelson is the pastor. I'll take care of him. He's doing good over there." Nothing to do with that. In ffact, again, verses 7-10, Jesus told his disciples that they did not need to expect to be thanked for doing their job because, after all, they were unworthy servants. They didn't deserve it. We don't need to be thanked because when it's all said and done, we don't deserve anything from God. Whatever we get is simply a result of his mercy and of his grace and of his love. Because it wasn't God's job to save us. And it certainly isn't his job to take care of me. But he does it anyway. For God so loved the world, we know. For God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Jesus died. So the question is, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to such a show of love? How do we respond to the fact that Jesus has cleansed you from your leprosy and has forgiven your sin? How will you respond? Hey, Jesus. Jesus, come here. Thank you for providing for my needs. I got food on the table. The car is not acting up. Oh, and by the way, I don't want to make any ruckus here. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You're the man. Is that how we should respond? Oh, no, friends. We need to be like the Samaritans. We need to proclaim it from the rooftops. Jesus has loved me. Jesus has cleansed me. Jesus has forgiven me. He has saved me. And we don't need to be ashamed of it either. No need to be ashamed of it. We need to proclaim it from the rooftops because he deserves it, doesn't he? Because he didn't have to do it. He didn't have to save us. He certainly doesn't have to continue to take care of me, but he does it anyway. And you know why he does it? Well, because that's right. Because he loves us. That's it. Your song right there, Ted. His goodness. It's not because of us. It's not because of my goodness. It's because of his. There's an ad in a wine company advertised this in Newsweek magazine some time ago. And the ad read, "The earth gives wonderful grapes. The grapes give us wonderful wine. The wine wins us lots of new friends. Thank you, earth." It ends like that. But it's easy for us to give credit and thanks to everyone and everything except for the real source of our blessings, to God. So this morning, friends, I want to encourage you. You know, we say to be thankful, and I don't want this to sound like a cliche. Because every time this time of the year comes around, we say it. Oh, yeah, thank you, Lord, you gave me the turkey today. Appreciate it. But it's all said and done. We need to meditate on who we are and realize that truly we don't deserve anything that comes from God. And yet the fact that we get it speaks of his awesomeness, his greatness, his mercy, and his love.
And as a response to that, we need to do that. We need to proclaim it. We need to tell it, Lord, thank you. Because in spite of me, you have taken care of me. In spite of me, you have saved me. And by doing that, we will worship into. By doing that, our faith will increase. Well, you want your faith to increase today? Well, why don't you stand today and tell them thank you? Just by standing up, say, Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for saving me as an act of worship.